let's take our Bibles and we're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. We are still in resurrection mode. Why? Because Jesus is out there somewhere and he might show up, right? If we were in the first century, Christ has been raised from the dead, and the scripture says that he did not ascend until 40 days later. So we're still within that 40-day window. Ascension Sunday is actually the 16th. Ascension Day is the Thursday before that. But Ascension Sunday is the 16th, and we will talk about the Ascension, a much neglected event and subject in the New Testament, because it does mean something. The Ascension means something. But we are still in Jesus is out there mode, you know, and this is, I don't know if you've thought what it would have been like to be a first century Christian, a Christ follower, and Jesus is crucified, and he's raised from the dead, and he's appeared to many, and it's kind of a glorious, chaotic time, right? And you just know that they are so hopeful and so eager and anticipatory, because Christ really has been raised from the dead. And think of it this way too, in their Jewish mindset, they had no category for a resurrection in the middle of history. This was a completely new event, a completely new happening. It wasn't even part of their thinking that somebody could be raised from the dead in the middle of history. But yet Jesus is alive. And so they are hopeful that maybe he will show up to them. Remember, he appeared to the two men walking on the Emmaus Road. He appeared to the disciples behind closed doors. He appears at the end of John's Gospel on the Sea of Galilee. And what's interesting is that Jesus, even in his post-resurrection state, is still serving these men. He's still serving them. And he cooks them breakfast and he eats a meal with them. So we're still in resurrection mode. Christ has not ascended. And this morning I want to continue to talk about the resurrection because it is so important. And I'd like to start with a word, and that word is perspective. And I think everybody knows what perspective is, but I want to define the word and then we're going to apply it to the resurrection. Because the resurrection is not just an event. The resurrection is a perspective on reality in which we are to live. It's a lens through which we are to view life and existence. We are to be people with resurrection eyes. Does that make sense? So let's define the word perspective. I pulled this straight out of Webster's Dictionary. Perspective is a mental view or prospect. Or B, perspective is the interrelation in which a subject or its parts are viewed. C, perspective is the capacity to view things in their true relationship or relative importance. So, when you say that someone has a good perspective on something, I think what you are saying is that they have a good understanding of what's important in the situation relative to its relationship to other things, and that they see the big picture and the positive outcome on the other side. You have a good perspective on that. In other words, you're seeing not just in front of your face, but you're seeing the ancillary events and things on the fringes, which helps you then to place that particular situation or happening in its proper spot. Did I do that okay? Perspective is important. Have you ever seen the underside of a Persian rug? It makes no sense at all. It's just a mass. It's a mass of strings and yarn and materials and all that. It's just chaotic. But if you turn it right side up, now you see the pattern and the beauty and the artwork of it. Your perspective is important. You've got a bad perspective if you're looking at the underside of it. And see, for Christians, here's a good point. We are people of the resurrection, so our perspective is to be hopeful and life-giving because we know our end. And if we know our end, if our end is provided for, then logically speaking, that means that there's enough grace in the present to get us there. Like at the end of Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of God? Okay, if Jesus has been raised, how will he not with him not give us all things? So if we know that the end is secure, that end is provided for, that means the present now has a certain life-giving, joyful hopefulness to it because we know how it turns out. We really have an advantage. Okay? Now, obviously, the world is busted up and broken and full of evil and suffering and sorrow and sin and pain and all of that. Right? I mean, you just have to be deaf, blind, and dumb not to see that. It hurts just to be alive. You know? It hurts just to be here. It hurts to exist. But listen, all that stuff doesn't get the last word. The resurrection of Jesus is God's final word on the nature of everything and where everything is headed. And we are people of that resurrection right now. We're not waiting for the benefit of the resurrection. Listen, we have been raised up with Christ, and in some mysterious way, we are in two places at the same time. We've been raised with Jesus. We are in him right now at the right hand of the Father, while his resurrected Son is in us here. We're in two places at the same time. We've been raised with Christ. And we've ascended with him in some glorious way. So we have a dual residency. We're at the Father's right hand in Christ, and we are firmly planted on this sod, but we are filled with the resurrected Christ Spirit. Isn't that fabulous? I want to learn more about that and believe it harder. You know? I want to sink down into that. So, anyway, we've defined perspective. So let's keep this perspective thing in mind as we look at the resurrection, because the resurrection of Christ is more than just a happy ending to the Easter story. Amen? The resurrection of Christ is more than just an astonishing event in the life of Jesus. Even though it is an astonishing event, it's more than that. The resurrection of Christ is more than a celebratory season in the life of the church. It's more than that. The resurrection of Jesus is more than just vague notions of renewal and fresh beginnings in the spring. It's way more than that. And the resurrection of Jesus is more than just an essential theological item in your toolbox. It's more than just something that you believe because you're a Christian. It's, yes, it is that. But it's more than that. The resurrection is much, much more. It is to be the lens, the glasses through which Christians are to view all of life in the present and into the future. The resurrection gives us hope and purpose to our lives right now. And like I said, if our future, if our end is already guaranteed, then there is abundant grace available to us right now to get us to the final destination. We have everything that we need. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how sorry it gets, no matter how bad the political scene is, no matter what happens, we are people of the resurrection. And we've read the end of the book. Isn't that hopeful? Okay, so let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, 13 through 15 for a moment. This is just a great text. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, quote, I believe, so I spoke. That's a quotation from Psalm 116, verse 12. 12, I think. So also we believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Now, isn't that awesome? Do you understand what he's saying? When we are raised at the final resurrection, he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus. That's what he's talking about here. And bring us with you into his presence. This is going to be a community thing. Okay, there's going to be relationships and connection and awareness. You know, this isn't just individuals. Paul says he's going to raise us with you. We're all going together. He shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel and all of that. What a glorious day. We shall not all sleep, but behold, I tell you a mystery. This corruptible must put on incorruptible. This mortal body must put on immortality, and we shall be changed in the blinking of an eye. This is what we're headed for. And that means we get to live powerful, hopeful, joyful lives right now. We get to pull the future reality of that by faith into the present. And we get to be resurrection people right now. And listen, we're just one blink of an eye from that anyway. You know, we're one heartbeat, one breath away from the other side. You know? For the believer, death is simply passing. It's just going through a portal into the presence of God. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Do you see how easy it was for that guy to get saved? The thief on the cross? He'd been a scoundrel his whole life. You know what he did? He looked at Jesus and he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And boom, Jesus said, "You're going to be with me in paradise." Just like that. This faith thing is powerful because it's what God wants from us more than anything else. We get caught up, "Oh God, I don't know what you want me to do. I don't know what you want me to do." And we whittle it down to buy this car or buy this house or whatever. I'm not saying that he's not interested in those things. You know what he wants more than anything? He wants us to trust him. He wants us to believe him. That's what he wants more than anything else from us, is to trust him. Think with me. Go back to Genesis 3. Isn't that the sin that Adam and Eve committed? They simply decided they weren't going to trust the word of the Lord. They didn't believe that God had their good in mind. And they chose to believe another reality outside of the Father's reality. It's the same thing today. The Father wants us to believe him. He wants us to trust him. And we are people of the resurrected Son. We can trust him. No matter how hard it gets, we can trust him. So, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke," we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. And listen to this, verse 15. "For it is all for your sake." He's saying that this whole resurrection thing is for our sake. It's for us. It's for our sake. A lot of times in the scripture it says it's for God's sake, for the Father's sake. Here he frames it, it's for our sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, that's what God is up to. Grace, the grace of God extending to more and more people. More people being awakened and enlightened, if you will, by the Holy Spirit to this glorious, lavish grace of God that he freely offers in the person of his Son, Jesus. It is all for your sake, this resurrection hope that we have. As grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. nothing more important than the glory of God. The importance of God, the beauty of God, the weightiness of God. And when people receive His grace, and that produces grateful hearts, hearts full of gratitude, hearts full of thanksgiving, you know what it does? It magnifies God. It magnifies. It shines the light on Him. And in turn, it's like a multiplication effect. And then more and more people see it. More and more people get swept up into it. It's all about the glory of God. Listen. We shouldn't be glory thieves. It's not about us. It's not about our fame. It's not about our reputation. You know? It's not about how we look. None of that matters at all compared to the glory of God, to the weightiness of God. We get so concerned about what people think of us, and how we smell, and how we look. I'm not saying you shouldn't have good hygiene and all that, but you know what I'm saying? We're so self-conscious and so worried about how we come across, and so worried about what other people think and all of that. And what we're doing is we're glorifying ourselves. It's all about the glory of God, His fame, His renown. And the thing is, He's promised that in the proper time, in the proper way, He's going to vindicate us by glorifying us in our relationship with Him. That day's coming too. It says, creation is eagerly awaiting the revelation of the sons of God. That's y'all. Creation standing on tiptoe. Listen, y'all, there is a story unfolding in the earth right now that is so glorious and so powerful and so beautiful for those who will see it. The gospel really is winning. Doesn't feel like it, but it is. It will not be stopped. The glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. God will not be denied His world and His people. Let's look at verse 16 as well. I don't think I gave you that one, did I? Can you pull that up real quick? I'm going to give Eli a second. That was my bad. And we're going to do 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4. And I want you to actually see this. I want you to see the words. Eli's back there. It's his first Sunday doing this, and I'm grateful to him for that, and I've already put him on the spot. There we go. Thank you, brother. All right, so Paul continues on. Because of this resurrection stuff, like in 14, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. Okay, and by the way, the only way we get raised, I'm talking about the physical resurrection of our bodies. We're already raised with Him in our spirit and in some glorious spiritual way. We're seated with Christ right now in the heavenly places. Remember, we talked about we're in two places at once. But I'm talking about the final resurrection. That's what Paul's talking about here in 15. So listen to verse 16. Because of that, so we do not lose heart. We just don't lose heart. When you've got the resurrection of Jesus in your handbag and in your life, you can't have anything greater than that. So we do not lose heart. Listen to this. You can relate to this. Though our outer self is wasting away. How many say yes and amen? I bear witness to that. I used to be getting better looking every day, and I was very proud of that. Now I'm getting uglier every day. I'm just kidding. I used to say that to my wife. I'd look in the mirror in the morning and go, it happened again. Better looking today than I was yesterday. I'm just joking. But isn't it true? Our outer self is wasting away. It's wasting. Everything is decaying. And it's not just our bodies. This world is breaking down. The Mesa is breaking down. You can't see it, but it's breaking down. Everything's breaking down. Animal life, plant life. The whole earth is breaking down. It's the curse. It's the fall. God never intended that. And then because we are descendants from our first father, Adam, with that sin nature, we're still under this curse of death. And should Jesus tarry, our physical bodies will die. Though our outer self is wasting away, but here's the good part, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Our inner self, that's where the Holy Spirit resides. That's where the glory of God lives. So here's what's happening. You're getting older on the outside, but every day you're getting younger on the inside through the renewing work of the resurrected Christ. You're getting younger inside. Don, you're younger. You're younger today than you were last night. Your inner self is younger. There you go. Your inner self is being renewed. Look at verse 17. For this light, momentary affliction. Okay, let's stop right here. How many of you have affliction in your life? And this isn't a word that just means sickness. It means pain, disappointment. It gathers all the junky stuff up from this world. How many of you have affliction in your life? I've got some. We all have some. Notice Paul's words here. For this light, momentary. What does that imply? It's not always going to be this way. It's not always going to be this way. How do we know? How do we know? Because Christ has been raised from the dead. And the Spirit of the resurrected Christ lives within us right now. This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us. So the stuff that we go through that requires us to trust God, the stuff that hurts, think of it this way. It's almost like a lab in the sense that it's preparing us for something. In other words, don't waste your affliction. It has a purpose. The pain in your life is not purposeless. It has a purpose, according to Paul, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So in some strange way, in some mysterious way, there is a connection between the pain and suffering of this life and the glory that is to be revealed that Paul says as it is an eternal weight of glory that's coming. They're somehow connected together. In other words, God's going to gather up all of your disappointment, all of your pain, all of your sorrow, and he's going to vindicate you and glorify his name. And everyone is going to say, God, you are absolutely righteous and just and true in everything you ever did. When we know as we are known, we're going to say, God, you are absolutely right in everything that you ever did. And he will be vindicated. Not that he needs it from us. Do you guys believe that? In other words, that final resurrection, none of us are going to be disappointed that somehow something was left hanging out there. Yeah, but God, you know, this, all this. All of a sudden we're just going to go, oh, you were right. This is mysterious stuff. That's why creation is standing on tiptoe, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God, because everything, all the scales are going to be balanced. This every debit is going to equal every credit. Everything is going to be, we're just going to go, yep, God, you were right. So this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Listen, beyond all comparison. Beyond all comparison. As resurrection people, we are looking forward to something that Paul says, eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the thoughts of man, what God has prepared for those who love him. You've never seen it. You've never heard it. You've never even thought of it. It's never even entered. The most glorious thing that you can think of right now doesn't even come close to the actual experience of it when it comes. Bring it. That's why at the end of Revelation, whenever I read the last verse where it says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come." I love that prayer. And every time I read that, I'm like, John, you know, first century, he's just like, he just gets this, you know, the curtain is pulled back and he gets the revelation of the book of Revelation. And at the very end, he says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let it be so." This is really good news. This is why resurrection people wear to be the most hopeful, joyful, purposeful people alive. Lights in a dark world. Let's close with some things in 1 Corinthians 15. Not 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15. This is the great resurrection chapter that Paul writes. And Paul is actually addressing the Corinthian church. You remember how messed up the Corinthian church is, right? You guys know that, right? The church at Corinth was a wreck. There was immorality. They were suing each other. They were abusing spiritual gifts. All kinds of stuff. And apparently there were those who were actually questioning the resurrection. Hence, Paul writes this part of his letter. It is now 1 Corinthians 15. And I love this chapter. Let's pick it up in verse 35. We can't do it all justice this morning, but here's what Paul writes. "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain." Now, you guys understand what he's talking about there. If you're planting an acorn, you're not planting an acorn to get another acorn. No, you're planting an acorn to get an oak tree. So the first body dies, and quote unquote, the next body is a tree, is glorified. It's bigger. It's more expansive. That's what he's saying, and he's talking about the resurrection of our bodies. Let's carry on here. Verse 37. "And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same. There is one kind for humans, and another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another." Okay, you know what a great example of this is? Jesus' resurrection body. Okay, Jesus' earthly body, they easily recognized who he was. After the resurrection, remember, he's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. They didn't pick up exactly right away who he was. They had to kind of go, "Jesus?" He was familiar enough, but not quite. They weren't sure. Okay? And so Paul says there, you find it, "The glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory." There's a lot in here that we don't have time to look at today. Let's go to verse 42. "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." Okay, and that spiritual body is fully embodied. You know what I mean by that? It's a fully embodied spiritual body. It's not just a wispy spirit thing. It's like Jesus' body. Jesus even said to his disciples, says, touch me. See, I have flesh and bones. It is not a spirit. I'm not a spirit. It's me. That's what he's talking about here. It is sown a natural body, is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. As is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that's what we're bearing right now, right? We're bearing the image of the man of dust. We shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Who's that? That's Jesus. So we're bearing the image of the man of dust right now. Everything's breaking down. But it's coming. We're going to bear the image of last Adam, the one who came and gave his life and rose again from the dead for us. What do y'all think of this? Isn't this crazy stuff? It's glorious and true and beautiful. Okay, so I would also assert then that the resurrection is very, very practical. The resurrection of Jesus is a practical thing because it gives us these eternal glasses to view life in reality. It gives us a way to process our pain and suffering, right? We can process and deal with our suffering and our affliction because we know that Christ came and suffered for us and he was raised from the dead, and in some mysterious way we were raised with him right then, so that our suffering means something. Jesus went through it, but yet he conquered it and was raised. And now the scripture says it's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory when that comes, so that we can trust now and walk in the present as people of faith, knowing that our Father always keeps his promises. It's very, very practical. Let me just read for you the very last verses of this. So Paul concludes this chapter. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's the resurrection. When Christ returns, boom. Those who are still alive, we just get to skip the death part, and we're just instantly changed, just like that. That's on my father's gravestone, too, that phrase that says, we shall all be changed. Picking it up, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. Remember, they were sown, they were buried perishable. Just like a seed goes into the ground to die. But they're raised with a different body. Okay? For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to what he says. Therefore, my beloved brothers. All right? The therefore, here's what it's there for. Everything that he said previously about the resurrection. You tracking? Therefore, he's saying, this is what you can conclude from the resurrection. My beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. He's tying the resurrection of Jesus to the good works that we do on this side. And that in some mysterious, glorious way, they pass into the next age. Your labor is not in vain. It has purpose. It has meaning. In the middle of your suffering, your faith, which is tested and tried and purified, is of great value to God. And the good works that we do, not because we need to get saved, but because we're already saved. The works that we do take on a meaning and an eternal quality. Your works are not in vain. They mean something. That's how practical this resurrection stuff is. It's a good word, isn't it? Just all the way around. So I think what I want you to remember from this sermon is that Christ is raised from the dead, and it means something for your life right now. It means something for your life right now. You can live with hope. You can live with purpose. You can live joyful, even in the midst of the junk. You can trust your Father, even when nothing makes sense. The worst thing that can happen to you is you die. That's the worst thing that can happen. And that's really not all that bad. So, why don't we just have it in our minds that we're going to practice for forever right now? We just practice for forever right now by loving and serving and believing and trusting and taking care of each other and helping out those who need it and sharing the gospel with people and just living as children of light in the midst of the dark. What an assignment. Children of light in the midst of a dark world. Well, Father, thank you for the glorious hope of the gospel of Jesus. Thank you that our sins are forgiven, that they're wiped away, and that we are restored to our relationship with our Father who loves us. Thank you that we are fully accepted in the Beloved, that no one can snatch us out of your hand, that you've promised to provide for us everything that we need so that we can abound in hope and in good works. And we bless you, Lord. We thank you. Father, I pray for us today. Lord, help us, even as we deal with life, help us to just see with a resurrection perspective that you are at work and that your gospel is true and that our afflictions are light and momentary and they are creating for us an eternal weight of glory, and that our suffering means something. So we bless you, Lord. And Father, help us today as we approach the communion table. Thank you that once again you meet us in the table, your body, your blood, and that you come to us reminding us afresh of how much you love us and what you've done to rescue us. Blessed be your name. In Jesus' name we pray.